Signed, Worry State Ministry, Queensland. It's now Wednesday evening, the 15th of April, 1998. We're at Hillview for Bible Study Week with guest speaker, Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK. The series, of course, has been in Romans 5, 6 and 7 and 8, and Peter continues this evening with that series.
Now, we've been looking at Romans 7, and first of all, we've seen an exposition of the law, and that's from 7 right down to 14. And then we have seen an experience under the law, and someone has asked me to outline again the 5 points that I made on the experience. First of all, from 14 to 15, it exposes the presence of the flesh in us. That's what the conflict does. Secondly, from verses 18 to 20, it shows to us the total depravity of the flesh. That means there's not one speck of good in it. Then thirdly, from 22 to 23, the incurability of the flesh. That means there is nothing that we can do to improve our flesh life. Nothing. We might spend hours trying to improve it, but we can't. I know some say we've got to starve it, but the scripture never says that we should starve the flesh. It always says we should mortify it and crucify it. There's too much in the world for us to starve it. So that seems to be the scriptural application. And then, fourthly, it produces a hatred for the flesh, and this is seen right the way through those verses, and immediately we hate, can I use some slang phraseology, we hate the living sight of the flesh. And we hate all our besetting sins. We cease to make excuses for them. We don't fuss our besetting sins. We don't stroke them and make them purr like a cat. We positively hate them. Now, when we're there, God will bring victory. And then it stimulates an earnest desire for victory. And that means we cry out with the Apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, what I want to do, and I'm finding this a bit difficult, I want to give you a story of this illustration. It's partly a love story, and it's partly a story of God's grace, but I've tried to storify a good part of Romans 7. Now, it's been a little difficult, and I trust that you will bear with me. But before I storify it, let's look at the first 6 verses. Let's look at the outline to see that the story corresponds with the exegesis here. In verses 1 to 3 is the illustration. And obviously, there are 2 husbands. The first husband is Mr. Law, and he dies. Now, obviously, as you read between the law, between the lines, there is basically nothing wrong at all with Mr. Law. He is holy, he's just, he's good, and he's spiritual. But you can see from this young lady that's mentioned here in the particular illustration that somehow she's not over in love with Mr. Law. He dies, and then she marries another man. And he says she has no right to marry another man while her husband lives. If she does, she's an adulteress. But the moment he dies, she has the right to marry someone else, and therefore, if she marries someone else, she is no adulteress. And when you look at the marriage, the second marriage is much better than the first. Now, we've got to bring that together. But in the application, now, note this is very important. It's not the husband that dies. In the application, it's the wife that dies. In fact, we die. Now, if you can see that, in the illustration, it's the husband that dies. In the application of the illustration, it's the wife. We have died. You see, the law is not dead, but we have died to that law principle. Now, let me say it again. The law never saved the soul, nor could it save the soul, because the material upon which it worked was weak. And the law will never sanctify a saint. Now, if you're going to be a good runner, you've got to work at it. If you're going to be a brilliant musician, you've got to work at it. If you're going to be a good artist, right at the top, you've got to work at it. If you're going to be a brilliant violinist, you've got to work at it. But when it comes to salvation, you can't work at it. It's a gift from God. Now, please remember that. It's a gift from God, and it's given to us by grace. Now, some of us, like the Apostle Paul, we feel it was faith that saves us, that works, that's going to sanctify us. Now, that's another deception of the devil. You will never get sanctified by works, working at it. That's the law way. If you're going to be sanctified, there's only one person that can sanctify you and make you holy, and that's the same person that saved you, the Lord Jesus. And you're going to be sanctified, not the law way of works, you're going to be sanctified the faith way. Therefore, he's going to show to us now what this faith way is. I'll develop it in a moment, then I'll give you the story. Look at verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That means when Christ died, you died with him, and therefore you are no longer under the law. You have died to the law principle of making you holy. Now, let me say that again. When Christ died, you died, and therefore you died not only to sin, but to the law principle of holiness. Therefore you will never get holiness by working at it. That's the oldness of the letter. Now let's go on. That you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we shall bring forth fruit unto God. Now, the fruit is the life of the Lord Jesus formed in you, not by the works of the law, but by faith. So that if any fruit that's produced in you, God gets all the glory because he has produced it in you. All right, look at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, now that's another name for the Adamic family, we shall see that more tomorrow, the motions or the passions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. In other words, the passions of the flesh couldn't keep the law, and therefore it pronounced us guilty, and they were brought under the sentence of death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were healed. Now, that's an awkward translation, and if you've got a modern translation, you will notice it puts it in a much simpler way. It means being dead to the very thing that held us. And that means now we are delivered from the law, and we are dead to that thing that held us, meaning the Ten Commandments, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, we've seen what the oldness of the letter is. It's the law way, but what is the newness of the Spirit? Now, please do take note of this, because once we see this, we can go right the way through the New Testament with new understanding. The newness of the Spirit is faith's way, and that's the practice of Christianity. You were saved on the principle of faith, and you will be sanctified by the principle of the faith. And that means you'll have to trust the Lord every day of your life to make you holy. It's the faith way. So doesn't that bring tremendous rest? We can sit back in the armchair and say, Lord, you saved me. And now you're going to make me holy. If I will only trust you and obey you. And that's rest. Rest means he that has ceased from his own efforts has entered into rest. And that means the activity of the Spirit takes over in your life. Secondly, it's the Spirit's way. Why? The Holy Spirit comes to you and he gives you the power. Therefore, faith is the practice. The Holy Spirit is the power. And therefore, when he comes into your life, he has the power to make you holy. And furthermore, we shall see tomorrow, he has the power to overcome that awful gravity of sin and death. You saw today how the Mr. Mind was knocked unconscious by that awful tyrant and monster, the law of sin and death. But now we are going to discover an entirely new law that's 1,000 times greater than the law of sin and death. And he is in you, he's there resident within you, and he's just waiting to give you the power to live that holy life. So have you got it? Number one, it's faith way. That's the practice by abandonment to the Lord. It's the Spirit's way. That's the power. And then it's love's way. You see, in the New Testament, God is not a sergeant major shouting out the orders like, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. It's not like that at all. You see, that was the old commandment, 10 commands that came from Mount Sinai that you had to do. But in the New Testament, it's this, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, what does that mean? Every single Christian who has been truly born of God should be baptized. But if you say something like this, I won't be able to get into my local church unless I'm baptized, and I would like to be with the other fellas and girls, so I suppose I ought to be baptized. That is completely legal. That's the oldness of the letter, and that's worthless. But if you read the scriptures, and you read the scriptures carefully, and you can see that the Lord has commanded us to be baptized, and out of a real love for the Lord Jesus, you want to do it, that's the newness of the Spirit. You see, you're doing it because you love him, not because he puts the gun to your head. Now, in your assembly meetings, the ladies should be covered. Because of the angels, and because of spiritual principles. Now, if the girls come along and say, oh, it's the teaching of the old brethren, suppose I'll have to do it, don't want to do it, where is it? Oh, I put it on my head. And immediately the meeting's over, pull it off. That's all legal. Legal. But supposing you read the scripture and you can see the meaning, you say, out of a love for the Lord, I'm going to do that. That's spiritual. Or I'll give you something else. Sunday morning, I suppose I ought to be there and sit there. Don't enjoy the old mumblers. Say the same thing every Sunday. Go through the catechism. Suppose I better go. If I don't go, they'll be on my doorstep. And so you go, and you sit there with a face as long as a fiddle, and you're nodding your head. I've seen you. Now, my dear friends, if you go like that, that's the oldness of the letter. But if you get up Sunday morning and say, the Lord's Day, I'm going to remember him because he loved me unto death, you won't be able to get there quick enough. Why? It's love that draws you. Not someone with a gun. Come on, get to that Lord's table. You see, that's the oldness of the letter. And may I say this to those of you who are elders, keep away from the assembly, the sergeant majors with the bayonets, shouting out the orders. We don't want that in the local church. It's if you love me, keep my commandments, the newness of the Spirit. So, can you see, it's faith's way, it's the Spirit's way, and it's love's way. Now, the story. If I make a few mistakes, you'll have to forgive me. Before I actually give the story, let me give you one or two links to it, because some of you will understand it, probably some will find it hard to understand. If you find it hard to understand, come to me and we can chat together. When I use the word soma, it's the Greek word for the body. Got it? Soma, the Greek word for the body. When I use the word pneuma, it's the Greek word for the spirit. When I use another word called sarx, it's the Greek word for the flesh. Now, if you can remember those three things, it will give you a clue to the story. And off I go, and I've only got 10 minutes to tell it. But I may make a serial of it, and we can have a little bit each night, all right? Many years ago, there lived a particular man whose name was Ernest Sarx. And he was a schizophrenic. One day you saw him on the street and he was dressed just like an aristocrat. The next moment you saw him on the street and he was just like a tramp. And one day he could speak like a cultured gentleman, and the next day he could speak like an absolute broad cockney. Now that was Ernest Sarx. But he had a daughter, and she was brilliant and beautiful. In fact, I would say one of the most beautiful girls that ever lived, in every way, mentally, emotionally, and physically. And one day she was talking to her father about her genealogy, and he wouldn't tell her. But there came a nasty chuckle from him that she didn't like, and it went like this. Why did you laugh like that, father? Never you mind. But why don't you tell me about my mother? The mother had died when she was just a child. Why don't you tell me about my granddad and great-granddad? Other people know, but you've never told me. Never you mind. And then there would be this chuckle. Somehow he couldn't help it. It came out. One day she was sitting on a bench and a man came right near her and sat with her, and he was immaculate. She looked at him and immediately she liked him. She looked at his clothing and it was almost perfect. She could see that the suit was handmade and perfectly made. Then she looked at his shoes and they were highly polished. And then she looked again and she could see he was even wearing spats. And she thought, rather old-fashioned. but everything looks so smart. And when he spoke and said, "What's your name?" she said, "Ruth Starks." And then he started to talk to her. "What about your father?" "Oh, he's Ernest Starks." "What about your mother?" "Oh, I don't know." "What about your grandfather? Is he alive?" "No, I don't think so." "So you live with your father?" Then he looked again, and she looked. He says, "Well, I'd like to meet you again." "Would you?" "What about it?" "Next Wednesday." "All right, I'll be here by the bench." So she went back home and she says, "Dad, I've met a lovely man." "Have you?" "He's 6'2". "He's dressed perfectly. He's got a beautiful accent. He's obviously very intelligent. He asked me about mother I didn't know. And he asked me about your grandfather, or your father and grandfather." And then there came this awful chuckle. He pulled himself together. "But," she said, "I couldn't tell him." "Don't you worry about the genealogies. You know, quite frankly, dear, there are lots of people that go to Somerset House and they pay £10 to get their genealogy. And then when they find out, they give a man £100 to hush it up. So we're not going to do that." Well, next Wednesday came and they sat together and he looked at her and he said, right out loud, no hesitation, "Ruth, I'm more than fond of you." And then he said in cold blood, "I love you. Are you willing to marry me?" Well, she said, "I have to think about it. I must say you're a very nice man, but I'll have to talk to my father about it. What's your name?" "My name is Josiah Law." "Pardon?" "Josiah Law." "Can I describe you, if you like?" "You're holy. You're just. You're good. And you're spiritual. Is that right?" "Probably you're right. I'm glad you think that of me. I'll meet you next Wednesday." Well, he put it to Dad, and Dad said, "Well, that's great." He says, "Did he ask you about your pedigree?" "No."
"Good. Good."
"Does he seem to be a wealthy man?" "Yes." "Well, let's hope next Wednesday comes quickly." Well, she met him again, and he says, "I want you to come and see my house." And he took her to a mansion. It had 20 bedrooms. And it was called Moses' house. And she had never seen such a beautiful mansion. He took her in every room, and when she went in the room, she held her breath. She had never seen furniture like it. And as she looked at the walls, there were all these beautiful tapestries and all Old Testament quotations. But she noticed in every room there were the Ten Commandments, beautifully printed, and there they were hanging on the wall. Every room. And right underneath, "This do and your soul shall live." And when she came right the way back from seeing all the rooms, he said, "Now look, would you mind if we married next Wednesday?" "What about the reception?" "I'll pay for the reception." "And all your relations come?" "Oh, I've got none." "What, none?" "None. Just my dad." "Oh, well, we'll have him." "And where will we get married?" "We'll get married at Sinai." So they met at Sinai. It was a lovely mountain. It was all in the open air. And she had to say this in the presence of a lot of people who had come. All that my Lord says I will do. And that meant keep all the commandments without breaking one. And she had a little chat with her dad, and he said, of course you can keep those commandments. Now, he says, if you can keep all those commandments, then we can marry. And she said, I will, and made her vow. And there was tremendous repercussions. There was kind of lightning and thunder and a voice like a trumpet. She'd never seen anything like it. And then she went into the house and she was married. And things went well for the first 2 or 3 months, and then she suddenly discovered this. Every time she broke one of those commandments, there was a stain in the house. Every time she broke a commandment, whether she knew it or not, a piece of plaster fell from the ceiling. And every time she broke one of those commandments, sometimes there would be a crimson mark on the wall, and it looked such a blot she hated it. And it wasn't long before Miss Valor was coming home and looking at the ceiling and looking at all the blotches, and he said, you're not keeping this house too well, Ruth. She says, I know, but I'll try and do better. And she chatted with her father. Father?
Yeah?
I thought I could keep those commandments.
Mm-hmm.
But the more I struggle to keep them, the more I seem to break them. And there came that awful laugh. Oh. Why do you keep laughing when I say that? And she was infuriated.
Sorry.
But try and keep them. Surely you can keep them. And the more she tried to keep them, the more she failed. And the more she struggled, the more the blotches came. Before they had, and in no time, the house was a complete mess. And Law came home one day, and he sat in the lounge, and she watched him carefully, and she could see him looking. And she said this to him, I'm very sorry. I'm making your life almost a perpetual agony. I thought I could keep those commandments, my dear. But I realize I can't. And I'm making this house such a terrible mess, and I don't want it to be in a mess like this. But what can I do? And he turned to her and said, you promised. You must keep them. And he went away, and she was struggling to keep them. And then she had a talk with her father and said, look, Father, see those commandments?
Yes.
They show me that I am a very wicked girl.
Don't talk like that, he said. You're not.
But I am. Every time I break one of the commandments, look at the state of this house. Don't tell me I'm good any longer. Those commandments reveal to me that I've sinned over and over and over again. I went round counting all the blotches, and I counted almost a million. There's something you've never told me, Father, and I wish you would. He walked out of the room, and then she looked, and it seemed to haunt her, and she said, you know, I shall never pretend to be a good woman. I realize I'm guilty. I realize there's nothing in me at all. And the tears started to flow, and she was broken. News came to her that her husband had been killed, and she was heartbroken. She said, I broke Mr. Law's heart. I will never, 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 never marry again. and she used to walk the streets and people saw her, and she would be saying something like this: I'm a sinner. I'm weak. I'm ungodly. I'm really an enemy. I'm under the judgment of God. And people thought she was going insane. And one day, about a year after her husband died, she was sitting on that same bench where she met Mr. Law, when all of a sudden another man came. And she looked like this. And she nearly died with shock. He looked right like him. But there was a difference. She looked again and her eyes nearly came out on her cheeks. And he quietly said, "What are you looking at me like that?" "Last year I lost my husband, Josiah Law. Did you know him?" "Yes, knew him very well." And he smiled. "I've been a broken woman ever since." "Why have you been broken?" "Well, I've lost my husband. But more than that. You see, he took me to Moses' house. Do you know that lovely mansion?" "Yes, know it very well." "And he put the commandments in every room and told me, 'This do and you'll live.'" And then she looked at the ground and the tears were falling profusely and she said, "I've nearly broken every one of those commandments, and I broke his heart, and they made me feel absolutely guilty." He said, "Listen, Ruth, I'm going to tell you something about your father." "My father? Do you know his name?" "Yes." "What's that?" "Sarks." "That's right. Do you know him?" "Yes." And there was silence. "I know his grandfather, and his great-grandfather, and his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather." And she looked, and the great-great-great-grandfather, right the way back, he was a gardener in a place that was very beautiful, and he was put out for stealing the fruit. "Oh." And then he looked and said, "I'm going to tell you something about yourself. Ruth, your father is a very wicked man. More wicked than you'll ever understand. And he is full of iniquity. And you possess the same nature. And Ruth, you've broken all the commandments, haven't you?" "Yes." "And that Moses house was in an awful mess, wasn't it?" "Yes." "And you felt an utter wretch. You felt guilty." "I did." And then he said this: "But I still love you." "What? You know me and my generations better than I know, and you can say that you love me?" "Yes." "Ruth, you're so weak you're ungodly. You're so rebellious that you're a sinner. Your mind is at enmity, but I still love you." And then he did something that was wonderful. He took his hands behind his back, and he just showed her his hands, and they were pierced. He had a special suit, and he just pulled it aside, and the side was riven. And they just slipped off his shoe and pulled off his sock, and there was a spark mark. "What does that mean?" "Ruth, I'm going to prove to you that I love you. And all of a sudden she saw a cross. And on that cross, Mr. Love and Mr. Grace, for his name was combined. And then she couldn't believe what she was seeing. She saw all her sins from babyhood to her present time poured on him. She saw all the sins that she would ever commit right to the end of her life laid on him. And then she got the biggest shock of all. She saw her dad, as though he was a man as big as Everest, full of blackness. And suddenly the mountain opened and she looked inside and it was full of dead corpses. And then she saw something she couldn't believe. She saw that flesh being laid, as it were, on Jesus. And then she saw the thunder of heaven and the wrath of heaven falling like fire, and it fell upon him. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And she looked up, and then she said with tears, Jesus, you love me unto death. And then everything went blank. And there was Mr. Grace and Mr. Love, Grace Love, standing there. He says, Ruth, that's how much I love you. And I want to marry you. And he said, I shall put you in another house. What will the house be called? Zona House. Oh, yes. But how will we be married? I want you just to read that out. If you really believe it, read it out quietly to yourself. And she read it. Are you prepared to say that to me? Yes, I am. And she read it out like this. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come. And they were married. And they were married at Calvary. Now he says, I'm going to do something else. And he stood above her. He stood on his toes. And he breathed like this. And into her life came the Holy Spirit. And she was born of God. She says, does that mean all my sins forever are forgiven? Yes. And does that mean I've got a new power in my life? Yes. But I've got one problem. This house, Soma, will you take me in to see it? Yes. Will there be commandments there? No. Ruth, you have died to miss the law completely. You're not under him. You belong to me, Grace Love. That's my name. If you like, you can reverse it, Love Grace, but that's my name. And you're going to serve me now on an entirely new principle. First of all, you've trusted me to forgive you, haven't you? Yes. You've trusted me to give you the power of the Spirit? Yes. Now I want you to trust me to keep you day by day. You see, I am your life. And you're not to serve me now in the oldness of the letter, but you're to serve me in the newness of the Spirit. And that is faith's way, the Spirit's way, and love's way. And everything you do, I want you to do out of a love for me. Oh, that's wonderful. So she went into the house of Soma. It was magnificent.
there were at least 40 bedrooms. She had terrific liberty, and there wasn't one narrow room in the house. They were all wide and spacious, so that she could have lovely liberty. "My," she says, "I've never seen such wide and spacious rooms. And would you believe it, there was light, and the windows all open, and you see, it wasn't closed up. Everything was open. It was beautiful." And when she looked at all the rooms, she said to him, "You know, love, can I call you that? Of course you can. When I was married to Miss Delore, the rooms were very narrow, beautifully furnished. But these rooms are wide and spacious, and the furniture is lovely, and everything is so wonderful." "Good. Now," he says, "I want to show you something." He says, "There's two rooms I want you to see. And," he says, "I want you to go and put your ear to that room there." And there was a beautiful door. And she put her ear to it, and she could see here the most lovely singing that she's ever heard. "That's beautiful. Now I want you to go to that door there, and I want you to put your ear to that door." And it was a great door, all bolted up. And she listened, and she heard this. "That's Dad." She listened again. "That's Dad. That's his laugh." He said, "That room is Numa, and that room is Sarms. But that person in that room there laughs like my father." "It is your father. He's locked up and condemned. Ruth, never let him out of the house. Keep him locked up and you'll be happy. The moment you let him out, there'll be problems. You don't belong to him any longer. See that room there? That's the Holy Spirit. And he will be with you forever. And I'm going to tell you three lovely things about him. He's going to enlighten you as a teacher as you read the Bible. He's going to befriend you as a comforter, and he'll never leave you. And listen to this. He's going to empower you as an enemy, and he's 500 times greater than Sarms. Would you like to go into that room?" "I would." "Don't be shocked." "No." "Are you sure?" "Yes." So he opened the door, and she went in. And this is what she said. "Oh, it's more wonderful than ever I realized. I can't express it. It's a temple, yes, but more, it's the inner temple. Can I say it? Yes. It's the Holy of Holies. In this house, my body is sacred." "That's right, dear. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. Now I'm going to show you in that room. Don't get shocked." He took a key and started to open. And as he started to open, there was an awful odor, like death. And he gradually opened it, and then, tomorrow night I'll tell you the rest. Now, have you got the story now? Let's have a little prayer, and then we're finished. Lord, Lord, we just pray that we may realize once we have become a Christian that we mustn't serve the Lord in the oldness of the letter, but help us to serve him in the newness of the Spirit. We bless thee that thou hast made these bodies of ours the inner temple of the Holy Ghost. And we pray that we may do nothing to grieve him. And help us, we pray, to keep the flesh perpetually locked up. Grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Well, that little story was certainly packed with a lot of death, wasn't it? And I was just wondering, as we apply it to ourselves, which one would you like to be married to? Mr. Love and Grace? Love, Grace, or Mr. That's it, Josiah Law. Both very nice people, but Mr. Love, Grace was so much better, wasn't he?
I might get a bit of it wrong, but the gist of it I'll get right. It's a very interesting story. James Black wrote the hymn. He was a minister in a big city in America, and it was in part of the town where people were quite poor. And so he started a church there, but no one came to church. And so he realized that because he went and asked people why they didn't come to church, and he found out they didn't come because they were poor and didn't have the clothes to wear to church which they thought they should wear. So he started a church in the park, and people started to come. And especially a lot of children came to the church, and there was one little girl. She would come all the time, this little lass, and she would be there every Sunday. As time went on, one day this girl didn't come. The next Sunday she wasn't there. And Reverend Black inquired the other children, where's this little girl? And someone told him the girl was very sick. So he found out where she lived and went and visited her. Knocked on the door, and her mum came to the door with tears running down her cheek. And he said, you know, how is the little girl? And she said to James Black, she says, well, she's written a letter for you, and what's going to give it to you? She's just died. And so he went into the room where her body was, and she was there in bed. She just died. He basically arrived there, and he sat by her bed and opened the letter. And the letter went something like this. Dear Mr. Black, thank you very much for telling me about Jesus Christ. I've been really excited about coming to church on Sunday, and I've never missed it. I'm sorry I haven't been for the last few weeks, but I've been very, very sick. And I just want to write this letter to you to let you know that when the rollers call up yonder, I'll be there.
How are we? Okay. The clearness of the message. Are they getting the point across? Okay. Participation, that's it. Is the whole group participating? Memorization. Could they remember what they were supposed to? What they were given, they had to use a verse and a song to get a message across, okay? So, the memorization is important. And the originality, okay? 5 each for each team, okay? And we'll give you the results tomorrow. Okay, so.
This is verse 23. So Daniel was taken up out of the lion's den. And no king was there was found in him, because he had trusted in his God. Daniel chapter 6, verse 23. Thank you.
Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times.
1, 2, 3.
Even when they had him cast, the men were blind. In the den, fears could not alarm him.
For God has shut the lion's mouth.
Love your neighbor, yourself. Love the Lord your God, adore your heart, and adore your soul, and adore your mind, and adore your strength. Love your neighbor, yourself. Love the Lord your God, adore your heart, and adore your soul, and adore your mind, and love all. forever and forevermore. I know that God loves me.
Ephesians chapter 5, verses 9 and 2. The imitation of God, therefore, is the life of love. This is Christ loved us and gave himself up.
1 John chapter 3 and verse 18. My little children, love not in word, nor with the tongue, but in truth and in action.
Forever and forevermore, I know that God loves me.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, gave himself for them.
Forever and forevermore, I know that God loves me.
Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It is not proud. It is not rude.
It is not easily angered.
Love rejoices.
Love always protects.
Love always trusts.
Love always hopes.
Love never fails.
1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 8.
By way of introduction for our group, actually we overheard John Young's group trying to work this one out, but they couldn't quite do it, so we took it up as a challenge. But you will have noticed, if you've studied the book of Romans, that it's very much like a courtroom scene. Well, we've actually taken that up tonight, and we're going to present to you a courtroom scene. Thank you.
Order, hey. Order in the court, please. Quiet.
Well, I had a different woman yesterday.
What's the charge against this couple?
Well, you see, they just broke all the commandments.
Oh,
that's in the car, eh?
That's
in the car.
Fantastic.
Well, what are these commandments that they've broken?
You shall have no other gods before me. And then it says, you shall not make anything in the form of an idol in heaven above, or in earth below, or in the waters beneath.
You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God.
Now you shall have
observe the Sabbath and keep it holy. You have 6 days in which to do your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it you shall do no work. Thou, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy manservant, or thy maidservant, or thy cattle, or any stranger that dwelleth within thy gates.
Praise the Lord. Thy mother and father, thy days may be long upon the land the Lord thy God has.
Do not commit murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery.
Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, maidservant,
of
his ox, nor his
dad,
nor anything that is thy
name. Have you committed any of these sins?
Yes,
yes, sir.
As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside and have become useless. There is none that does good, not even one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Yes. God's mouth. By whom also we have access by faith grace wherein we stand. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.
For when we were yet without sin, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I pronounce you both pardoned. Case dismissed.